Why are things the way they are today? Most people think that the way the world is, as we simply see it, and what's going on in the world, and in society and civilization, and everything we experience in the world today is quite normal, that this is the way it should be. Few realize, however, that where this world is going, how it's going to end up, why it's going to end up the way it is something that the Bible tells us in very clear terms. But a lot of people don't believe the Bible. But it's in there, and it tells us very clearly. This world is moving clearly, inexorably, toward the end of civilization as we know it. And if God were not to step in and stop it, the world would end in the destruction of all life. Christ himself said this in the plainest of words in his famous prophecy on the Mount of Olives just prior to his trial and crucifixion and death, where he said there's going to be such great tribulation that the world has never seen. And if it were possible, no life would continue. Now, he knows exactly what he's talking about. But we have a little problem here. It's very important to understand, how did all of this come to be? How did it happen to be this way? Why did it get this way? There are many thoughts on this subject, and people simply try to explain it from their own point of view. Science will try to explain how we got here today. Most of it is evolutionary in thought. And they say, well, it's a matter of development, human development. And they try to explain society and human life, how it's developed through the science of anthropology, for instance. And they will say, well, here's why it all happened the way it did and how we got to where we are now. Religion and philosophy, certainly philosophy, but religion also tries to explain it. But I want to tell you, nobody has the answer. Nobody has the right answer. The Bible is the only one that has the right answer. Some make very keen observations as to the way things are, but they don't know how they got that way, nor do they know what will happen as a result. Now, if you knew then how it got this way, you would also know from the same source where it is going. More than that, you would know why. And understanding why, you would have a much better picture of the world today and get the absolutely real picture of the way it is. Some people will look at the world, they live in the world, and they have an idea as to the way the world is, and they have a picture in their mind that is not real, simply because they've got the wrong explanation. What is occurring in the world today should be very, very disturbing. It is heading inexorably in a certain direction, and nothing is really going to stop that, simply because it is subject to something far greater than anyone ever begins to imagine. But in understanding this, one thing will emerge, and that is, there is nothing that you can do to change the present course of this world. In that sense, it is set in stone that the world is going to come to the very end that the Bible itself predicts. You do not control this world. No one single human being now not only controls this world, but can control this world and determine the outcome. No human leader can do this, no matter how powerful he can become. And the Bible tells us there is going to be some very, very powerful leaders that will emerge, and they're going to try to change the course or manipulate the course of history and world events to suit themselves. And God says even that's not going to work, because there's something that is more powerful that is behind the scenes causing to happen what is going to happen, and to the point where Jesus Christ himself makes the prophecy that this world will come to an end unless God himself intervenes in this world. There is another ruler of this world that the world does not see. He is invisible, but he has the power to rule and determine the direction of the world. And until that is changed, the world simply will not change. Now, it's very important to understand this. Very important that you have the correct picture of that. One thing that God's church has striven to do over the past multiple decades is to help people see what is the real picture of the world. Why is it the way it is today? And it is in the understanding of how the world got to be the way it is today that we also understand that the earth and the universe that we spoke of a couple of weeks ago is a lot older than 6,000 years. Now, in this understanding, what the real situation is today is a byproduct of searching out that truth. That is, an understanding how we got to where we are today, what caused it, what occurred, what happened to man, what happened before man. And out of that, then, there is the byproduct of the understanding. It wasn't the main issue, but it was a byproduct anyway, but it does impinge upon the real issue quite heavily, as we're going to see, that the universe is a lot older than 6,000 years. Now, the Bible is the source of knowledge, and it's the source of this knowledge. And it is through God's word that we understand clearly the end of time and how the age in which we live in will come to an age. Well, how did it get to be this way? Why are we in the situation we're in today? Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Very clear statement in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The Bible, or the book of Revelation, has a number of things to say about this, as does the first book in the Bible. It's kind of interesting how God puts it that way to help us to see what really took place. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Most of us know what this means. But there was the devil, called the dragon, called the serpent. Then he was cast to the earth, but he also had some angels also with him. But the main point we should get out of this is this, is that he has deceived the whole world. Now, some think this means the non-Christian world. But God says the whole world. And what we're going to find out is that the Christian religion, really, in all of its, growth, development, providing it is going to grow, isn't going to make that much difference to the outcome. Now, that should be very instructive to know that. Some people tend to think, well, it's the rest of the world that's really deceived. We have the Christian religion made up of about 25%, maybe 30% of the people of this world, depends on how it's sometime calculated. And the Christian religion is the true religion, supposedly. At least that's what they say. If that's the case, what are the results? What is it supposed to do? What do they say they're supposed to do? What does the Christian religion stand for? And where is it going? And that's very important to know. But we got to deal with the facts of the matter. And one of the facts of the matter that God's church has dealt with, once again, for multiple decades, is that if we have all of this knowledge, either through education, through philosophy, or religion, not the Christian religion notwithstanding, why do troubles increase? That's the point we've been making. How come the world keeps going the way it is? If the Christian religion, then, is supposed to be the one to save the world. Look, we've got an answer right here. He's simply saying that one, that the Christian world is also deceived. It doesn't exempt the Christian world. The Christian world is deceived. The whole world is deceived. Now, this message as to how things got to be the way they were hasn't been taught publicly. I'm talking to the public. For over 20 years. Maybe there's a whole generation that simply missed out on this and have never heard these ideas, never heard these truths. We grew up on them. We grew up on them Sabbath after Sabbath. For 25 years, 30 years actually, I heard them and looked into them and delved into it and said, okay, how did things get to be the way they were? What in the world's going on? I had a certain concept of the world when I was growing up, and because I had that concept, there were certain things I was going to do. And I had my map, my life all mapped out. I knew where I was going to go. I knew what I was going to be a part of. I was going to join the military. Big deal. Because I had a certain view of this world, because I figured you could do something. I figured you could change things. I thought that you become a part of this, you can take care of the bad guys, and one day the good guys will win. And if you somehow lost everything on the altar of, or the sacrifice or whatever it was, in trying to do good, well, so be it. That's simply something you did. That's what I grew up with. I had a certain view, therefore determined what my actions were. If you have a different view of things, it's going to determine what your actions will be. Now, what we need to understand is that you and I, in the Church of God, we're not going to change the world either, at least not in this lifetime and in this age. But it is going to change, and it's going to change because something big is going to happen. Oh, indeed, you are a part of it. There's no question about that, and there's something that you've got to be doing right now. But let's ask the question, why is it the way it is? Who is this unseen ruler of the world, the one who has deceived the whole world? And how did he get to be the ruler of the world? These are very, very important questions, not just theological questions, but you've got to understand why it happened, the way it happened. Otherwise, you won't have a real picture of what you see out here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. One we know, but let's notice what it says here. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know what he's saying? He's saying a number of things here. He says, first of all, people's minds are blinded. What are they blinded from? What are they blinded from seeing? Person is blind, doesn't see certain things. They don't see the glorious truth about who God is, what he is, what he is going to do, what he will do, what he intends to do, the fact that he's going to carry it out. And this is something that people simply don't know. I'm telling you, they don't know. They don't know what the future is. They can't tell you. You can go to any Christian church. Matter of fact, you know, I invite you to. Seriously. Go to some of them. Tomorrow morning, good time to start. And ask them, where is all this going? See what answer. Where are you going as a result of your beliefs? If you're going to go there, how do you get there? And why will you get there? And then go to another church and ask them. And then go to another church. And be sure you go to a Catholic church, by the way, and ask them. Go to any of them and ask them. Well, now, you see, it's something that a lot of us did before we ever showed up here. We started doing that. But if it's still a question in your mind, I think you ought to do it. You better know. You better know what it is the Christian world says. You better know what the Bible says. And you better find out where the people who are of the Church of God, who they follow, and what they know. Now, this knowledge has not been withheld from them, but their minds from the God of this age. Now, who is this? If God is God, let's put it this way. If God is God, how did we get to have another God? According to what it says here. If God is the creator of heaven and earth, how does the world have another God than the one who created the earth? How did that come to be? This is quite amazing. A lot of people hold the idea that God created the world. He put man on it, created man, put him here, and went off and left it. Maybe this is where the other God comes in. Well, it didn't quite happen that way, but here we have something else going on, a lot of things going wrong, and here the Creator God gets all upset over things, and from time to time he has some punishment, he has another flood, he has captivity, he has plagues, he has all kinds of things, throwing up his hands in utter and complete frustration because these folks are really going off the rail. That's kind of the picture. But we got another God coming along, kind of blinded people. And this other God is, the true creator God just doesn't have the ability to deal with all of this. And so in frustration, he is up there and throws out some destruction every now and again that hopefully somehow people will get the point and change their ways. All right, who is this God? Where did he come from? And how did he come to be? You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And here's what you find that's taking place. Genesis 3 and verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Who's the serpent? Why, we identified him already. Revelation 12 and verse 9. He's the devil. Now he's in the form of a serpent. This is how he appears. Than any beast of the field. This is quite interesting how he chooses to introduce himself. Eve won't be all that suspicious, I guess, because you had a lot of other beasts around. But you had a serpent here, more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Very interesting statement that he makes to them. What we see right here, Satan is present. Here's, we way back in Revelation, there he was. He's deceived the whole world. Here is where it starts, in deceiving mankind, deceiving Adam and Eve. And while Adam and Eve were still in the Garden of Eden, they were approached by a corrupted devil. And this was soon after their creation. How do I say that? Well, they had not yet taken of the tree of life. This is something that had been presented to them prior to that. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So he gives him this instruction. And then, of course, he says it's not good that man should be alone, and so he made a helper, when he made Eve, from his own body. But when did this take place? All this place, the creation of Adam, and not only Adam, but Eve also, took place on the sixth day. How do I know that? I realize it says it here in chapter 2, but in chapter 1, you have man being created. Not the man, man. Okay, man being created. And ladies, you're also of the mankind. All right, here are the mankind. So man was created. And then after on the seventh day, it says the works were finished. Now, if you say he created Eve after the seventh day, I think what you're going to say was it was an afterthought. You don't like to be thought of as an afterthought, do you? Of course not. You are part of that creation of the sixth day. And it was all good. You do want to be looked upon as good? Of course you do. That's when Eve was also created. What we find here then is that a number of things that were are being told us of what also took place during that first week of creation. So he brings the animals to him, and he names the animals. He says, here's what I want you to do. And Adam then is given the opportunity to have a certain amount of control over the earth. Matter of fact, he has the opportunity to set up a certain rule on the earth if he wanted to. But to do that, he had to take the tree of life. Now, he hadn't done that yet. So he named the animals. He notices he is missing somebody, and God says, we'll give him a helper. Puts him to sleep. Takes some of his own DNA, makes his wife, Eve. So there we have it, all on the sixth day. Now, then what you have then is, you know, very shortly after that, Adam and Eve in the garden, they have not taken of the tree of life that God said, that's the one, and offers to them an alternative. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil explains what it is, and it's a very appealing. And so they decide to go with what he says. This is very early in the piece here. We're talking about a matter of days. This plays into it a little bit in a moment as we explain this. But here we have present in the Garden of Eden, the serpent who is the devil, a great dragon who was cast out. The serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world and his angels. Cast out. Okay, so here's what we've got. How did this come to be? Why is he there? What's he doing there? What right does he have to be there? Let's notice a few other things, going to Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. Now, I wouldn't question this too much, simply because it's God speaking. And God is speaking about himself. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. He is talking to Job, and Job made a lot of statements that were a bit over the top in some respects. So God comes back to Job and helps Job to understand a better perspective on things. And here's what he says to him. Where were you when I laid the fountains of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? All elements of something coming into place, coming into being. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are we talking about here? The sons of God. I think we can demonstrate that the sons of God at this point were angels by virtue of their being created by God. Sons of God. He is the author of them, in that sense, the creator and also their father. And that one might say, in that sense, he calls them the sons of God. The morning stars sang together. Well, we do have a very direct definition here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, where it speaks of the angels were the stars. The angels of the seven churches are the seven stars that you saw. So here are angels. When the earth, the foundations of the earth were laid. He's speaking about the very creation in the beginning of the earth. Then he says, Well, where were you, Job? Job wasn't there. Wasn't any man there, but somebody was. The angels were there. Now, the sons of God here were shouting for joy when this was done. You don't get the impression there is a corruption that's going on. You don't get the impression there is rebellion. You don't get the impression there are disagreeable attitudes present at this point. You have them shouting for joy. They are in favor. They are in agreement. They are with God and what God is doing in creating this earth. And why not? Because, as it turns out, as we're going to see, that's where some of them were going to be. They began to see that here is something that is taking place that they themselves had a part in. And of course, this particular phase of God's creation, of the creation of the earth, indeed the entire universe, was something that they saw as a very joyful thing, something to rejoice over. And as I suggested, something that they had a part of. Now let's go to the next part of the story in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 2. Isaiah 14, verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 12 it is, not 2. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, the chapter starts out talking about the king of Babylon. And the Bible speaks in this way. It has a type and an antitype. And here we have the human type of, let's say, an antitype, of a greater type that he really wants to get into. Now you'll find he uses the same structure or construction in this particular prophecy, not only prophecy but also history, putting it together in Ezekiel 28, which we're going to turn to, when he speaks about the king of Tyre. We have the human type, and then we have the antitype of something else that is taking place. And we know it's different simply because of the way it speaks of the, first of all, the type and the antitype. So we have the king of Babylon then, and then later the king of Tyre, as I said, both then instruments of the devil. Very interesting. But yet we have that what he's really talking about, once we get to verse 12, is somebody else. And we can see that simply by the context. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Now, men don't do this. They've never been there. Lucifer, son of the morning, how are you cut to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north." Wow, we have some very powerful statements being made here, very clear statements. He ascends. "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." What does this mean? You can take that literally to mean the stars that you see, or stars in terms of the other stars, the angels. He's going to be above them all. He's going to exalt himself in such a way, it says his throne. Whoa, he's got a throne. Where did this throne come from? And what's a throne? We've got some very powerful things. Let's move on here. I'll come back to that in just a moment. "I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Now, he's going to heaven. But where is he before he goes to heaven? "I will be like the Most High." So we see what he has in his mind. That's what he wants to do. He is going to heaven. Who's in heaven? Who's got a throne there? Well, God's throne is in heaven. But he also has a throne. So he's going to take his throne. He's going to ascend from where he is. He's going to be on the Mount of the Congregation, farther sides of the north. We have a direction even here. So we have, quite clear, we have something in existence other than heaven, other than God's throne. We have something in existence other than the earth. We have the earth and heaven. Very obvious what we've got in existence here when all of this is happening. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest of the pit. Now, the morning star, Lucifer, was somewhere other than heaven when he had this mutinous ambition, that is, to exalt his throne, to rise above, to be like the Most High. These are very, very clear. This is a mutinous ambition, but he was somewhere other than heaven. He had a throne. What's a throne? That is, he had a governmental administration. Wherever he was, which was not in heaven at the time. And a literal direction is indicated. The uttermost parts of the north where he wanted to go to establish his throne. And he would have to ascend from some place other than heaven to go to heaven in an attempt to establish his throne as the Most High. I think that's the way it reads. And I think that's very clear. Now, it says, how are you cut to the ground? We already read where he was cast to the ground and his angels. You know what Christ said? Christ said in Luke 10, verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. I saw Satan fall from heaven. He did not fall merely into a dark void of empty space. He was cut to the ground, as he says here. He was cut to the ground. And that is where he is. There's a number of other statements in the Bible about that. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Now, I've already explained that. He's talking about the king of Tyre to start with. Once again, a king who had exalted himself because of his merchandising. Now, we're going to see that come into play here when he talks about this particular being that is not, clearly, not a human being. Breaking in the middle of verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold, and the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. We're not talking about a born human being. We're talking about a created being here. And as he is describing it, this is the most perfect of God's creation. This being was the ultimate in God's creation. That's why the word perfect and perfection is used here. He was created with wisdom, perfection, with beauty, and with talent, as it indicates here. Talent, the workmanship of your timbrels. So he was made that way. He was given this. On the day he was created, he had immediate wisdom. He had that. It was all prepared. He was perfect. You could not get a being who could be more perfect at the time of his creation than this being that we're talking about here. I mean, we're talking about something that is so perfect in beauty, full of wisdom, as it says here. And he was being prepared for something very important, very high position in God's rule at that time. What do you mean by wisdom? He was given wisdom. He had the ability to understand results and consequences of ways. He just knew what was going to happen. He had that ability to know that. He was given this. This is knowledge. He had the knowledge to know what would happen if anyone followed any particular course of events. That's wisdom. Remember, we've identified wisdom before here. I think you remember that. That's what he was given. Now, he was in the Eden, in the Garden of God. This is not the Eden of Genesis 2 and 3. This is a different Eden. This is the Eden on earth prior to the creation of Genesis 1, verses 3 through 31. Verses 3 through 31 of chapter 1 is a creation. Now we have an Eden prior to that. He appears in the Eden of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 as a serpent. Not like this. In this garden, he is the pinnacle of God's creative powers. He's in the midst of precious stones, or at least he has them as his covering. Far from the appearance of a serpent, as in Adam's garden with two trees and all the other trees that God gave him as, you know, to eat from. This is not, we're talking about a totally different kind of a garden here. We're talking about what he was prior to the Eden that you find in Genesis chapter 3. And it just simply describes it differently. Verse 4, I'm sorry, 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. That's how God created you. Perfect in his ways, perfect in what he did, perfect in how he would see and understand things, how everything that was right, good, and that he was created with that. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. It doesn't say until God put it in him. It doesn't say that. It says till iniquity was found in you, as if it were something that came from within him. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. So you're out of here. I cast you out. And that's what we read in other places. He was cast down, cast out of the mountain of God, cast out away from the throne of God, away from where God is, and God's throne, and I cast you out. Now there was trading. There was merchandising of what? Well, obviously of the existing creation of God that they had rejoiced in. And because of the obvious abundance of it, they had become corrupted in some way. So there was trading in some form that took place. But he says, God says here, I established you. This is yours. I gave this to you. I set you in that position. The fact that he was a cherub, you'll find this in Exodus 25 and Exodus 38. Speaks of the cherub that covers. You find two cherubs there actually covering the throne of God. It speaks of it in that way. There are cherubs that covered. And this is a reference to it here. Lucifer was one of the cherubs who covered the very throne of God. It says, you were in the mountain of God. That's where you were. And he said, you had all of this given to you from the day you were created. It's the way you were created, and it's what you were created for. How absolutely wonderful for that to happen. And yet, iniquity was found in him, and it took on various forms. Violence, as he says, lifted up. His wisdom was corrupted. That is, his ability to project into the future in terms of results, and understanding was corrupted. Oh, he had that understanding, all right. He knew exactly how things would go because he had something in his mind that he began to know and to understand totally different from what God had intended. I'll explain that in just a moment. But he became filled with that violence. It says, and you sinned. So we have sin. He was cast out of the mountain of God. So angels were the first to sin. So we have a process being revealed here. Lucifer was an originally a righteous cherub that had served for an unspecified period of time in a leadership role over other angels. And at that time, he had a place in the mountain of God. Paul calls that the third heaven, as you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That is the throne of God. He also had another place from which he ascended and to which he was also cast down. All right. This is starting to clear up a little bit as to where this guy came from. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For God did not spare the angels who sinned. So now we see, not only did he sin, there were angels, plural. And we've already had that indication before that there were angels who were cast out. So angels sinned, but cast them down to hell. So we have a casting down, similar language that we found elsewhere. Casting down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So he put them into hell. That is not hellfire, like according to Dante and the flames and the fire and where everybody goes to if you're not good. That's a figment of some pagan. That's not what he's talking about here. It's a very unique Greek word, of the word meaning Tartarus, meaning simply a place in which he is restrained and kept until a certain time, delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. There will be a judgment day, but he is delivered into the chains. That is, they are bound by the chains of darkness. There is no light. They have no access to the light of God. They have no access to the truth of God as they once had it. Once they make that decision, it's done. These are spirit beings. These are spirit beings who lived in the light at one time, saw the light, had access to the light, had full knowledge of the light simply because they were created by God. They saw their very Creator. They knew who He was. And then to make a decision like what they did, then there is no more light. There is no second chance. They made it with complete and total knowledge of what they were doing. And so therefore, they are delivered into chains of darkness with no more access to the light of God or the truth of God, and then to be reserved there until their judgment. And the devils are yet to be judged. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The angels are to be judged. By who? You should know the scripture by now. Who's going to be judging angels? And the angels have yet to be judged. It's very important. And they're going to be judged. The saints will judge first the earth. And when that's finished, they will then judge the angels. Now, so here's where they are. And they were cast out. These are the same angels who ascended to heaven with Lucifer to exalt his throne. Jude 6 then tells us, and the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, place where they not only, doesn't mean just where they reside, it was theirs to rule. domain, but left their own habitation or abode. They left a place that they had. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Jude says a very similar thing. There will be a judgment of these angels who, at that point in their existence, chose to go with one Lucifer in his rebellion then against God, and they are going to be judged, but they are reserved until a certain time in darkness without any chance, simply because they had every chance to start with. Revelation 12 and verse 4, we have further insight. It says, "And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon," we already knew who the dragon is, we've identified him, "stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now, this dragon is described in verse 3, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 diadems on his head, showing who is responsible for the governments of this world. Who is the one who has orchestrated, manipulated, choreographed, set it up according to what he wanted to see happen, to have control over the peoples of the world? And that's where you have heads, the horns, and those 7 diadems on his head. So we just simply have a picture of rule. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Interesting. And threw them to the earth. And of course, the dragon wanted to kill the infant Christ, which God would not permit to happen, allowed it to happen some 33 years later. It did happen, of course, but not until then, until it was supposed to happen according to God's plan. Now, all of this happened before you find the serpent as the devil and Satan in the Garden of Eden after the creation, shortly after the creation of man. That you have this serpent coming along. Now, the young earth people say that God created everything in 6,000 years ago. Heaven and earth was created, and so was man. Well, I think I tried to show you last time that the heaven and earth was created in the beginning. Man was created 6,000 years ago. And everything that we see in the earth was created 6,000 years ago. But the earth, there's nowhere in the Bible says that the earth was created at that time. And as we explained, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and all that in there is." And what he's referring to is the heavens, meaning the firmament, just like it's described in chapter 1, verses 3 through 31, the heavens, the firmament, that heaven was created. That earth that we see there was created in the 6 days. In the seventh, he rested and created it simply because that's when man was also created, and the Sabbath was created for man, and so was that earth at that time, the same as the Sabbath was. And there was not a Sabbath prior to that. There was no need for a Sabbath prior to that. Now, here's the theory of the young earth people. Lucifer then first rejoiced, then corrupted himself, influenced a third of the angels to throw in with him in his rebellion and ascend to God's throne and be cast down. And you see then, in a matter of days, after they rejoiced, having done all of this, get the picture. Here it is on the sixth day, the finish of creation, we're going to have to assume that this is when it took place, the sixth day, according to their theory. They all rejoiced. After they got finished rejoicing, between then and the very short period of time, all of this corrupting, influencing, rebellion, ascending to God's throne, the development of the whole attitude and the plan to even do this in the first place, then being cast down, and when he's cast, that's when you see him. There. Within a matter of days. And they all went bad and ascended to God's throne in an attempted coup just in that very short period of time. Now, there is another theory that goes along with that, that some say. And that is the very first sin that the serpent, the devil, sinned was when he tempted Adam and Eve. Right in the very Garden of Eden. And then later, he ascended. I'm just simply saying that because there are several ideas on this theologically. When people try to fit everything into this very, very short period of time. I'm simply explaining it because this is what you have to buy into. Now, the young earth people say, well, this can happen simply because it can happen so quickly because angels are intelligent. They have superior intelligence, which they do. And so they do this in super time, such fast time. Folks, we're not talking about intelligence here. We're talking about character. We're talking about character. Now, that's what takes time. Character is the one thing that God himself does not create by fiat or instantly, nor do men, nor do angels. Both men and angels having the power of choice, they were created that way, and then to develop character instantly. It's simply not the very nature of what character is. It's impossible. We're talking about character here when it talks about departing from what you know is right. We're not talking about intelligence. We're not denying intelligence. We're talking about character here. So you understand then from the Bible's record that the angels had a domain for an unspecified time, an abode from which they ascended in an attempted overthrow of God. And then God says, you will be reserved to your original abode in darkness until the judgment. And so then, we find, right at the very beginning of the record that we've been given, the Spirit of God hovering above the waters in a condition that is called Tohu and Bohu. There was destruction. There was a flood. We know what floods do. God himself used the flood 1,556 years after these waters that he saw. And God used the flood to destroy everything. Nothing new about this. We have a flood then. There was destruction. This is what God is hovering over. And it is from that, then, that you have the creation of Genesis chapter 1. The big question is this. Why was Satan in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? Why was Satan in the garden with Adam and Eve? It makes no sense for God to have created the earth, finished it, complete with man, plants, and animals, and then banish a rebellious and corrupted Lucifer to the very creation that he just finished and said was good. It doesn't make sense. The answer was, he's already there. This was not only their abode, it was their domain. Lucifer had a throne. He was given that throne. He is still on that throne. It has never been taken away from him. One day it will. He is going to be removed from the position of the ruler of this world. When Jesus came, he acknowledged him, the ruler of this world, the prince of this darkness is coming. He says, I don't have anything to do with him. Acknowledge that. He offered Christ, the nations of the world. All he had to do is bow down and worship him. How could he do that? He had a throne. He was there. He was there by right. He was there by privilege. He was there because he had been established to be there. And he has a throne. Yes, over demons, but he is also the ruler. And in the scripture we read, he is the God of this world. Now, if you think that Satan just slips in there without a right to be there, with the privilege he was previously granted to be over the throne of the earth, then or without that privilege, rather, then you don't know God. If you think that somehow God created this and all of a sudden he just sort of slips in and he does all of this great damage by tempting Adam and Eve, you don't know who God is. God doesn't work that way. God is God. God rules his creation. He creates it and he rules it. Lucifer could do absolutely nothing unless he was permitted to be there. So by the right of him having the throne over the earth, he's there. Now enters man, also created in the likeness of God to have dominion over the earth as long as he would be submissive to God. And he had a chance to eat of that tree of life. So, God established him on that throne. He was the ruler over the earth. After Lucifer's rebellion, God recreated the earth, put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, albeit a different Eden. And Satan, the serpent, already the adversary, should not have been there if he did not have this throne. Man now was going to be presented with the choice to obey God or to follow the alternative to God's way. And up until Lucifer developed sin in his heart, there was no sin in the universe. It did not exist. Lucifer was a being who was perfect in wisdom, and that the knowledge to know with utter clarity the consequences and the results of thoughts and action was his. He was given this wisdom. It says God created him with his wisdom. And in time, Lucifer understood the alternative way to God's way. He saw that there was another way, and it had to do with him, who he could be, who he was, the position he could have. God does not create evil. God did not cause the being to sin. He did not, nor does God tempt people to sin. We're told that, James the first chapter. But when God created beings with the ability to decide, the ability to live by choice, the angels were created that way. He also accepted the possibility of those created with such powers to choose to do the other alternative to God's way. He accepted that. He knew that if they were given choice, if they were, he had that ability, that somewhere along the line, somebody would consider the opposite to the way of God. God would not introduce it. God would not inform them. God would not tell them that there is another way. He just simply says that he created a being who could choose and who would choose. And in time, one did make that choice. One, Lucifer. And once he committed himself to this way, he influenced a third of the angels. And they are now Satan and the demons who reside on this earth. Now, there's another question that it still begs. Does it matter? I want to tell you it does matter. I want to tell you it matters a whole lot. This is why Jesus came with a gospel of the kingdom of God. He came saying, what? What was the message? The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, Adam did not take of the tree of life from which he could have established the truth, and he could have obtained salvation for his kind. But it didn't happen. But the man had to be exposed to the alternative. And there it was, in the universe. Now some choices had to be made. Adam had to make that choice. He had to be confronted with a choice. And God put him right, he recreated everything right here on this earth, where the devil was the ruler. And the choice was, you eat of the tree of life to which you can have life, or you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that brings up a very interesting question. Why is it then, if the first sin that was committed by the devil was when he tempted Eve, why was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there? How did it get there? What you need to understand, evil has already been there. It already developed in the mind of one Lucifer. And God says, that's your choice. The knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. That's what you've got. And those are your choices. So now enter Christ, who brings the alternative to the current ruler of this world, the second Adam, not the first Adam. First Adam didn't do it. The kingdom of God that originally ruled everything. Now he's bringing it to this earth. This is why the gospel of the kingdom of God had to be brought, because the devil is the ruler of this present world. And the message that Jesus brought was that a new rule, and along with it, a new ruler is coming. And it's here. When he says it's here, meaning it is now at hand, it is near, it is something that people can now enter into. And that's the only way that things are going to be changed. And for you to come out from underneath the rule of the present ruler, you got to be and come under the rule of the kingdom of God. And if you don't do that, you're still going to be under the rule of the devil. It's either one of the two, and you don't. There's no middle ground in this. Now, if you buy into the young earth theory, you may well as not believe in the message of the true gospel. Now, you need to think about this one for a bit. You'd have to believe that man has fallen. He was deceived by the devil. Now he's got to be redeemed by God and rescued from the devil. And this is what we should all be doing in preaching the message of salvation, that this is really God's world after all. There is no ruler. And the devil doesn't want you to believe there is a ruler. Don't you understand why he doesn't want this knowledge to go out, that he is the current ruler of this world? And like I said, the fact that he is, he had to get that way. Somebody had to give it to him. He just didn't assume this. God made him the ruler of this world. And so we need to be getting the message of salvation to every single individual there is, so that as many people as possible can be changed from their fallen state. That's what Christianity says. Here's what I'm telling you. You buy into one part of this, you buy into the whole thing. All of the points, the elements of the false gospel and the false teachings stand and fall together. But you got to think it through. You got to see the implications of this. You got to understand what this means. You can't just say, well, I believe this, but I don't believe it. No, it's the whole package. And we got, and God has made it very clear as to why things are the way they are and what is going to happen. Another ruler had to come to qualify as a human. to become the new ruler of the earth. And this is what's going to save the world. The advent of a new ruler of this world, along with the saints who will appear with him and take over the throne of this earth. And those who overcome. Overcome what? The devil. The devil's rule. Will and the world will sit with him on that throne. So there is going to be another throne, and it's going to be the throne of the king. He came to be a king. That's what he said he was, so he had to bring this gospel. And all of the religion in the world, no matter how well intended, under what name, it doesn't matter, Christian or otherwise, is not going to change this world. That may be offensive to you, but you need to understand the facts of the matter. It's not going to happen, because this world is going to go down a certain road, and nothing is going to change that, and people can, the Christian religion can dominate. In fact, there's going to be a character in the Bible that's going to come along and establish the Christian religion again in a way that Constantine never did. And it's going to bring the world to a worse state than it ever was before. Do you ever wonder why we're having more wars now? I heard it on the radio the other day. They did a big analysis of this with the increase of religious thought and fervor around the world on all sides. There is also the increase of violence. I'm going to tell you something. Religion, Christianity, as you and I know it today, does not have the answers.